Behold your King. That's the theme of our message this morning. Behold your King is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their coats in front on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Hence the palms. Very common in that day. That's what they put in front as Jesus came through. Verse 9, the crowds went before him and followed him. Those following him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, thankful. Lord, we thank you that today we commemorate such a pivotal time in history. Known little at that time for what it was. But now with history behind us, Lord, we see that it was the declaration. It was your announcement to the world that the King has come. We pray this morning you'd still our hearts from all of our cares and anxieties, Lord, that so often accompany us to the house of the Lord, and that we would see Jesus for who he really is, the King. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wouldn't doubt that many of you know or may know or not know of Allen V. Evans. I didn't know who he was until an article showed up in a newspaper in Colorado taken from a newspaper in England by a gentleman who claims that he is the rightful heir, the King of England. Now, he lives in Colorado, and this gentleman in 2012 filed a lawsuit claiming in the London Times, a whole article, page article in the newspaper, that he was in fact the king, the rightful king of England. There's a photograph of him with the Queen of England, so they are related, and he said that he could prove it. He had records going back to the 3rd century. He also followed with a series of TV appearances. Then all of a sudden, it stopped. He indicated that he could describe generations of lineage starting back as far back as the founders of the Kingdom of Wales. Of course, people began to wonder, and he stopped talking and said this will all be settled in court when the Queen dies. So, looking at the picture, it's hard to tell if he will survive the Queen of England. What a royal historic tribute to the way records are kept. There came a day in the life of Jesus, a humble carpenter, itinerant prophet, so to speak, according to our text. Little known at the time that he was inaugurated as a king. Think of all the texts in the Bible, the New Testament, talk about Jesus' kingship. Of course, we know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this promised Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Daniel had cryptic passages that talked about an end-time kingdom where the king would come and he would crush the feet of his enemies and establish his kingdom. Zechariah talked, O daughters of Zion, shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, to quote in our text. Righteous and having salvation, he is humble and mounted on a donkey. A fowl or a foal, a beast of burden. Of course, that was fulfilled in Jesus' day. Interesting that the people responded in kind. They began to shout, Hosanna. Praise be to God. Glory to God in the highest. Recognizing his messianic role. And where were the leaders, I'd ask myself? Where are the religious rulers? This morning I'd like to mention the king, the kingdom, and the kingship. I was driving down the road and I was thinking, you know, the very first thing out of people's mouths as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, people seemed to recognize the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 and began to spontaneously throw their coats in front of him and palm branches, and it must have been quite a stir. But you know the story of Jesus in Holy Week. By Thursday, the same crowd that welcomed him with Hosanna were the ones that were crying out, probably trumped up by the religious leaders, to say, crucify him, crucify him. What about the king? Matthew 21, verse 1, behold, or verse 5, behold your king. What a title. Mounted on a donkey. What? On a donkey. Wow. John 12, verses 17 and 18 indicate that many in the crowd were there because of the raising of Lazarus. They had heard stories and rumors about Jesus and what he could do and what miracles he performed. And Lazarus was probably the greatest. The crowd quoted Psalm 118, verse 26, in its praises to God, who all people would say this around the temple all the time during the feast that would be held there. Christ would quote from the same psalm somewhat later to refute the religious leaders that were condemning him. Notice that the kingdom exists because the king is here. In fact, the announcement, more than an introduction or an announcement that the king was here, is its declaration. It's actually a command. It's kind of like, looky here. Your king has arrived. I like this. It's interesting. It's got quite a history. If you looked at the Old Testament, how God was going to be their theocratic king. They weren't to have a human ruler over them. But by David's time and Saul, actually before David, Saul was only raised to the kingship because people wanted a king like everybody else around them. And yet God in his grace allowed it, certainly. Turns out that the human kings that they did choose were somewhat disappointing. But God's promise through the prophets was that a king would come. And that finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:1, when Jesus was just a baby, even the teachers at the temple said, where is he supposed to? Herod himself said, where is that baby supposed to be born that's to be king? Of course, that's why he led to the killing of all the babies of Bethlehem. I find it amazing most babies are not born as king. But Jesus was. I see such connections here. At the beginning of his life, Magi came to honor the king with presents, gold, myrrh, frankincense. Even at Jesus' trial in Luke 23, 2 and 3, this exchange begins with Herod, with not only Herod, but with Pilate, where he expressly asked Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the words, you said it. It's affirming what Pilate had said. Even in our text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all say, Behold your king. When Jesus responded, he affirmed that he was in fact king of the Jews. What did they write over his cross as he was dying? King of the Jews. And they didn't like it, and they wanted to pull it down, the sign on it, written in languages they would all understand. They began to accuse him. We have found this man subverting the nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. Claims to be Messiah the king. Pilate asked Jesus, are you king of the Jews? You have said so. Jesus said, repeated in Mark 15:2 and John 18:33. I would ask the question as we look at this passage, and we know that Jesus is the king. But here's the question for all of us. Is he your king? I hope that he is. Like the man who claimed to be king of England. Well, he can claim anything that he wants. But he's not my king. And if you ask people in England whether he was their king, they'd say no. Even if he thinks he can prove it, will people receive him as king? That is the choice that you and I face when we face Jesus. And I like that because, you know, if Jesus came to present himself as king and it's declared to be so, then the question that is begged here is he our king? How do we know that? We're going to see that in just a minute. What of the kingdom? We have the king, and if a king is a king, certainly he has a kingdom. And this is where the roads part. If you were to ask people whether or not Jesus' kingdom is here, some might say yes. You might say yes. Others might say no, it's a future kingdom. You know, we're holding out, we're white knuckling it till Jesus comes back and then he'll set up his kingdom. Other people say yes and no. And that all happens because of a passage that's found in John chapter 18, verse 36. When Jesus said, my kingdom, to those who opposed him, is not of this world. Oh, really? If it's not of this world, then we're not looking for an earthly kingdom, right? And much ink has been spilt over this. Jesus said, if it were, that is, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Wow. Nothing like throwing that into the muddy waters. The heart of Jesus' teaching centers around the theme of the kingdom, and it started from the very first words as he exited the carpenter's shop. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or literally is before you. In 66 separate sayings found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke alone, Jesus had something to say about his kingdom. And he was the king. Looking at all the parallel passages, 85 times he makes reference to it, only twice in John, the Gospel of John. It's not because John wasn't concerned about it, it's just John had other themes to address. Matthew 3:2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' earliest announcement, the time has come, he said, the kingdom is near you. Repent and believe the good news. That's the gospel. The message of the kingdom, it's called. It was something new to them because they thought if they kept the 613 laws, 365 negative and the rest positive, or it might be backwards, then you were somehow part of this kingdom. In fact, if you were part of the Jewish nation, there's an umbrella, and if you're under the umbrella, you're good to go. Or at least that's what they thought. Jesus is going to change all that with the good news and say the things that he had to describe and matters of the kingdom were matters of the heart. Man looked on the outward appearance, but he said God looks on the heart. And he says, for the man, you heard that it was said, but I say unto you over and over again, the kingdom rule, we call it, the rules of Jesus, if you took nothing other than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that there are all kinds of reframing of the picture for them. The blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are all themes of the kingdom. Jesus not only announced it, but with his presence declared himself the king. So with the king comes the kingdom. Now I would say that there's enough that we've learned about the kingdom to indicate what I believe is the already not yet position of the kingdom. There are aspects, as if you look at it, God's kingdom, God's rule, spiritual, the kingdom of God is within you. That's a spiritual rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people. He's ruling and reigning right now in your life, or at least hopes to be. But there are aspects of the kingdom that are clearly future. He hasn't set up his throne in Jerusalem. He's not ruling the nations. He hasn't put all of his enemies under his feet. So there's a not yet. If I were to be a betting man, which I'm not, I would say that we are closer to the end of the age than we've ever been before. We can't go into it this morning, but if you look at all the passages that says, in the end, this will happen, that'll happen. Men will be this way and that way. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Children will be disobedient to their parents. Any of these things, Matthew 24 and 25, that talk about when you see the storms, clouds forming, know that the end is near. The parable of the 10 virgins, and so many were wise and so many were foolish, and making an argument for expectancy, for imminency, that it could happen at any moment. It's easy to get lulled into a sleep. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that it's nigh time that you awaken out of your sleep and out of your slumber. Why? Because we can have that go to sleep, Andy. Peter tells us that men will come in the last days claiming, where is the promise of his coming? He also charges us and says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that will come upon you as though some strange thing happens to you. We shouldn't be surprised. Right now we live in a great time of plenty, a time of prosperity. But not so for all of God's people around the earth. If Jesus is ruling and reigning, we have to question and wonder, how could some of the things that are happening in the world happen knowing Jesus is ruling and reigning? Certainly he's permitted it. Jesus said, even in the Last Supper, that he would not drink the fruit of the vine until that day. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when you drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Mark 14, 25. He said that in many of his parables as well. There are people that have taken this kingdom to mean political kingdom and have taken up the sword and claimed that Jesus was a revolutionary intending to overthrow all earthly governments only to make him ruler. They seem to forget Jesus when they get there. Others have made it a purely spiritual kingdom and limit Jesus' ability to do anything on earth to spiritual things and changing the hearts of people. Some have seen it all future, and some of the teachers that I sat under at Dallas Seminary thought that, separating the kingdom of God with this kingdom of heaven as if it's some different thing. Others have seen it as a merely all-present reality, but truth be told, there'll come a day where you and I will know Jesus' rule and reign in such a way that there'll be no question. Doesn't the Bible say that there's coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's kingship. You and I are subjects of the King, and by virtue of his kingship and the kingdom, you and I are his children, but also his subjects. In fact, it's the defining characteristic of a believer that we are subject to him. What does that mean? What's the kingship? When they announced Jesus as, "Behold your king," it's possessive. Your king, not the king, like the Queen of England. She's not my queen. Your king. Can we say that? Can we be honest intellectually and to say he is our king? He is my king. Until it becomes possessive, it's academic. Like Christmas and Easter, academic. Was Jesus born in a manger? Yes. Did he live a sinless life? Well, according to the scriptures that he did. Was he a carpenter? Yep. Fact. Most people recognize Jesus as a teacher, a religious teacher, an itinerant religious teacher. Some maybe a therapist, but he wandered around, didn't have a place to lay his head. Certainly to be revered as a prophet, and even other world religions recognize that. But is he the king? Is he number one? Is he your king? Well, there's ways to know that. When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," he was giving us a glimpse as to entrance into his kingdom. There's a little door, Jesus said, narrow, on a narrow path. And he says, "Few there be that find it, but broad is the road to destruction that leads people astray." Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter his kingdom. It's a reference to the little door that would often accompany the big doors of the gates of Jerusalem, and it's the people door as opposed to the big army door. He said a camel can't go through that. And he wasn't condemning riches nearly as much. It's the kind of things that riches teach us about our lack of need for the king. Why do I need a king? I can provide it myself. So how do you know that Christ's kingship applies to me? Can I suggest just a couple things and I'll close? One, a change of allegiance. The Bible says when we come to that place of humbling ourselves before Almighty God, recognizing the gospel message, the good news, that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came into the world to die for my sins, and I humble myself and acknowledge that, not just as a fact, but embrace it as a truth in my heart, and be willing to change the direction of my life, that's repenting, my allegiance changes from what Acts chapter 26 says, verse 18, as being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. It's something that happens spiritually in the cosmos, I would assume, because a book is being written, the Bible says. Whosoever's name, last words of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life, the book of life, all those that have come to know Christ as Savior. Their name is not in that book. It says that they're hurled, that the word is a forceful thrusting, like a catapult, into the lake of fire. Isn't that amazing? I mean, is that true or not? I mean, do we really believe that? If that were true, then I have a condition that needs to be remedied, and it's only remedied in Jesus Christ. So what happens, it's not magic, it's spiritual. According to the word of God, I'm transferred from the kingdom of darkness. Who's that? Devil himself. He's called Beelzebub. He's got a bunch of names. The book of Revelation says that he is, along with the two other members of the satanic trinity, thrown into the lake of fire, which was created just for him. Read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and you'll discover how that son of the morning, that angel, that bright angel that appears as an angel of light, the book of Corinthians says, wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And he says over and again in Isaiah chapter 14, I will be like the Most High. To think that God saw fit to rescue me from the clutches of the evil one by simply responding to a message that I would hear one day staggers my mind. I often wonder as I go to church now these days, why did I respond and the guy sitting next to me thought it was a waste of time? Why did God give me ears to hear that and believe on it and say, this really is important? This matters. This is eternal consequences. And the guy next to me thought it was a waste of time. I can only surmise that God, who calls and makes that call known to as many as hear it and as many as respond, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come, here it is, to the kingdom message, to repentance. You mean I don't have to work hard? I don't have to go to church, give my money? It's not about those things. It's a matter of our heart. Who does our heart belong to? Where do our allegiances lie? Even after we come to know Christ as our Savior, the struggle for our allegiances continue. He tells us in 1 John 2:15 to 17 that the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly intruding, trying to woo you back to himself. If he can't keep you from God and heaven and a future, he will frustrate you. He'll keep you from being productive. So Christ's kingship is best indicated by a change of allegiance. Do you ever notice the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. There it is. Thy will be done only on in heaven. Is that what it says? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As it is in heaven. God's will is being done in heaven. No doubt about that. But how about on earth? Is it up for grabs? Your will be done on earth. What a message. Kingdom people, by that I mean you and me, if we truly know the Lord, our allegiances don't lie with humankind, with our culture. But its tentacles are seen every day, pulling you back. As we submit our wills to his will, the true king of our life will emerge. There's another indicator. If it's not just a change of allegiance, it's a change in one's expectations. When you think about the kingdom of God, it's not something we think about every day, but there are expectations of our life here on earth. And frankly, a lot of it has to do with what's going on around us. We are a direct reflection of the culture in which, and it's true of all of God's people in any culture, in any context. It's inescapable to some degree. And with that comes a boatload of expectation. The world seems to grow farther away from God as I see it every day. In fact, I just shake my head half the time watching the news. It's not even news anymore. The hope of the kingdom is that there is a far better place, a far better life than we might see or experience here. Think of this verse. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Think about all the things that you see, all the things that you hear. Eye has not seen, ear heard, or entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Can you do that? For those that love the Lord, think of the thing that you absolutely love the most on this earth. I've got two of them right in that room over there. I love them a lot. The little Newtons, we call them. They're like little imps. They crawl around, they make noises, I love them. But I can't imagine life without them. Take that and just jettison it for a moment to think about what God has prepared for you and I. If all you did is eat hot dogs, your whole life, hot dog one, hot dog two, every day, macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, I'd probably like it once or twice. A little hot sauce on the mac and cheese, maybe. And then somebody brings in one of the most juicy steaks, if you like steak. If you're a vegetarian, I'm so sorry. In a lot of ways, I'm sorry. You'd never go back. I have to confess that there are things that I thought I had settled, only to find out that in my heart, I didn't believe that God had something better for me. I could tell you the reasons why, but they don't matter. The fact is, we often settle for things only to find out that God had so much more for us. I don't know anybody that has regretted giving their life to the Lord Jesus. I mean, truly. We call them those that really got saved, as opposed to people who just kind of like drift in Christendom. They're never sorry that they humbled themselves, repented of their sins, and gave their heart to the Lord. Not one person. Now, they think of their own failures and are frustrated by that, but they're not sorry that they ever trusted the Lord. People will disappoint us. Jobs will disappoint us. Families will disappoint us, but Jesus Christ will never disappoint. Jesus said, if you don't have a family, I'll give you a family. If you don't have a purpose, I'll give you a purpose. Jesus said so many things to so many people, promising them hope and dreams and aspirations. My expectation of Jesus right now is, as I get older, is that one day my eyes will close. And with Fanny Crosby, who was a blind hymn writer, I shall see his face and we'll be face to face. If there's a last indicator of a person who knows the Lord, it's a change in what you value. If your expectations change, if your allegiances change, certainly your values change. What you find important changes. Our culture values achievement and success and independence, rugged individualism, and image. And we could spend our entire life chasing those things, only to find out the King is waiting for us. Our culture values these qualities, but the values of the kingdom reflect what really matters to the King. Jesus described those things in Matthew chapter 5. I mentioned a couple. How much do we value the poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How much do we value those who mourn? He says, you'll be comforted. How much do we value meekness? He says, you'll inherit the earth. What does that mean? I don't know. How about those that hunger and thirst for righteousness? He says, they shall be satisfied. What a beautiful word. It's only found a couple times. How about the merciful? He says, you'll receive mercy, the pure in heart. You'll be called the sons of God. Wow. How do we apply a message about the king, the kingdom, and his kingship? It's simple. Regarding the king, ask yourself, do I really know that I know that I know that he is my king? I would say, behold your king. He's there for the taking. You don't have to look back into your childhood and see when you were confirmed or joined the church or when you were baptized. You can sit here right now and just say, God, I don't know if that's clear or not, but today I make you my king. We ask people, who sits on the throne of your heart? It's him. And you'll know that if you give him your allegiance, your loyalty, your obedience. As much as you know. How about the kingdom? I would say, as a believer, and many people are claiming to know Christ, they would say, yeah, he's my king. But are you linked into what he is doing? His kingdom, his kingship, over his kingdom, is based on truth. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's simple. To the best of your ability. We have communion once a month to challenge our hearts to our confession as to whether or not we're living up to the thing that we profess, him. There's his table and then there's your table. They should be similar. When Jesus said, I am not going to drink of this cup until that day comes. By the way, that comes in Revelation chapter 19. Read it before the end of the day. When Jesus rights all wrongs, he comes back through the clouds of glory. He sets all things right. He sets down to the nations. And he sits down and has a meal. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb with his children. What a table! We think the ark is big. Imagine the table of the Lord that is being set for thousands of years. And mom, grandmom, you'll be happy to know you don't have to cook. And then the kingship. Ultimately, the Bible says, of all the things that can go sideways in our lives, make this your profession. Hear ye, this is King James language, hear ye him. I close with this. Jesus took the three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain. It's called the Transfiguration, where the Bible says the higher they went up, they were engulfed in a cloud. And Jesus was transfigured or transformed in their presence. And the cloud was there so they wouldn't die. And in only New Testament fashion, Jesus is transfigured and he hears a voice, and those standing with Jesus is Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, that he told the rich man and Lazarus in the rich man and Lazarus story, that if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, the word of God, they won't hear if somebody comes back from the dead with the message you and I are hearing all the time. And just like that, the Bible says, as they fell on their faces, Peter, James, and John, let's build three churches or tabernacles. That's what we would say. It's a spontaneous utterance. It's like what you say when you don't know what to say. Behold your king. And out of the clouds, at his baptism, as at the transfiguration, at the cross, God speaks. And he continues to speak to you and I. Who is the King of Glory? Psalm 24 says, verses 7 to 10. Three times. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Glory is his name. And we now know that is Jesus, who is called the Christ. On this Palm Sunday, may we worship the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people and can't help but wonder, as we speak of the King, those that should have seen it didn't. Those that denied it were sorry they did. But we have, O Lord, this opportunity as we sit in God's house, in your house, to declare your kingship. Lord, we could look to the future and say, hallelujah, one day we'll be in your presence and see what Isaiah saw, the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, along with the beasts and the four-winged, the six-winged creatures, creatures that Ezekiel saw, Lord, the heavens opened in Revelation 4 and 5, and thousands upon thousands of people before the throne saying, how long, O Lord? What they see, we will see one day. On this Palm Sunday, your people rejoice to be called by your name, to be given the new birth, to be given a hope, the blessed hope of Jesus your Son. For that one that may be here this morning and they've never quite got to that place of fully trusting, fully surrendering their life to you, today is their day. I pray that you would hear their prayers. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and that simple prayer will save. For that one that has distanced themselves from you, Lord, because of life and circumstances, draw them back, O Lord, with the cords of love. Let them know how much you love them, Lord, beyond all the things that they faced. Give them encouragement from their innermost man. May the Spirit of God richly bless them. Cause your face to shine upon your people as we go through this season, as the world looks for some meaning, purpose, to see the King of Glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.